Then we've got choleric Chris. He's confident, focused, ambitious person. He knows what's going on. But sometimes in his confidence, he treads on other people's toes. Then there's sanguine Sam. He's fun-loving. He's outgoing. He's excited about life. He's optimistic. He's bubbly. He's sometimes a little bit loud and, quite frankly, a little bit too happy. And we've got melancholic Max. Thoughtful, cautious, organized. He's a creative person who's sometimes prone to moodiness and depression. Perhaps you know immediately which one of these four people you're most like. Or perhaps, probably more easily, you know what a loved one of yours is more like as I read this out. But we tend to be a little bit of a mix of those things, don't we? We respond to different situations in our lives in different ways, or a mix of those characters. And it's important to recognize that no one type is better than another. We often celebrate certain characteristics at the expense of others. They're actually really important in certain situations. And tonight we're going to be talking a little bit more about the melancholic sides to our personalities. Melancholic is just a posh word, not posh word, big word, for sadness, for feeling really, really sad. And as I start, I want to highlight that it's not just some people who can get sad. It's not just some people who have more of a melancholic character. It's everyone. Everyone can feel sadness, and everyone should. It's all of us. And tonight, it's quite a serious topic. It's quite a heavy topic, and I do hope it's relevant for all of you, some of you. But if it's not, if actually you're in a really good place at the moment, if sadness is not something you're experiencing often, I hope that you can file this away for that rainy day where life is a bit more melancholy. And in lots of ways, sadness is actually a really right response to many situations we face. There's so much brokenness in the world, there's so much darkness, and we must respond to it with sadness. Christians can often have the reputation inside and outside of the church of being really happy, clappy people, can't they? Can't we? But we have much to be joyful about, that's true. But also, when there's so much pain in the world, when there's so much brokenness, to feel anything but sad would be inhumane, would be cruel, would be cold. But what happens when it all becomes too much? When sadness overwhelms and overcomes us? Dan's going to come back and read of someone's experience of that for us.
So we're looking at Psalm 88 tonight, which is on page 597 if you've got a church Bible. So Psalm 88. Could we have some light so people can
see.
Read? Thank you. So Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friend and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do the spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and have been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
Thank you, Dan. This is the darkest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 88. It's 18 verses of unrelenting anguish and confusion and pain. And yet the Holy Spirit authored it, Jesus prayed it, and the Father hears it. In fact, he has heard it from thousands of years, from millions of people. The book of Psalms is a book of songs sung out by God's people, and actually a third of them are what we call laments. They're songs of sadness about an individual's suffering or a group of people's corporate suffering. That silences the voice that says Christians don't experience depression, doesn't it? We may ask, we may think, are we allowed to speak to God like that? So much of his tone was accusatory. So much of his tone was negative. So much was blaming God. So much of his tone is just in despair. Are we allowed to speak to God like that? Are we allowed to be so raw, so accusatory, so negative, so open with God? I think this psalm says yes. Depression affects many people. Current statistics in the UK say 1 in 4 people will experience depression. And it's described as a low mood which lasts for a long time and affects everyday life. At its mildest form, depression can mean just being in low spirits, making everything harder to do and things seem less worthwhile. At its most severe, depression is life-threatening because it can make one feel suicidal, wanting to give up the will to live. Some have described it as it feels like I'm stuck under a huge black, grey cloud. It's dark, it's isolating, it smothers me at every opportunity. It sounds a lot like Psalm 88 to me. In God's songbook, the Psalms, every third song describes a pit and describes darkness. How many of our songs are so raw? Not so many of them. And yet, if we were to follow biblical patterns of worship, of sorrow, of anxiety, and of anger, then our songs would be much more full of lament. In the Psalms, despair can be worship when it is prayed. We often think, oh, I can't pray to God like that. I have to be polite. I have to be reserved. I have to use holy language. I have to use posher language than I would normally use in my everyday life. But actually, this psalm is showing that in our despair, we can worship God when we direct our language to God. They show us how to speak to God and hold on to faith when darkness wants to steal our faith and only leave us with doubt. All of us are likely to have either experienced going through depression or knowing someone who has at some point in our life. So what do we do in this situation? What can Psalm 88 teach us? The author of this psalm is a guy called Haman. We're not really sure why he's so sad. We don't know very much about him. But we can be certain, can't we, from the language that he uses, that he is sad. And in his sadness, he shows us one very important thing. Firstly, he prays. He prays day and night. Verses 1 and 9 show us he prays every day. He starts each morning in prayer. He is so determined to pray regularly, passionately. He is insistent on being heard by God. That is how to pray as believers. Secondly, in his sadness, he pours out his heart to God. Verses 3 to 5, he says, I'm overwhelmed with troubles. I cry out to you, God. I'm in a pit. I've got no strength left. He talks about his fears. He talks about physical illness. He talks about despair. He talks about being lonely. He talks about his friends, his neighbors. They've been taken away from him. And do you know who's taken them away? God, you've taken them away from me. I wonder if you resonate with any of those troubles. If you've ever felt at the end of yourself. If you've ever had an illness overcoming you. Have you ever just felt completely aware of your own weakness? Felt the pain of loneliness? In his sadness, he doesn't stay silent, but he pours out his exact emotions. There is nothing vague about his descriptions of how he feels. And he feels like he's been buried alive. He feels like he's drowning. And he feels like he's been abandoned. Haman's one of the Israelite priests. His job is to be a worship leader, and he's given one psalm in the Bible. That's it. And this is what he chooses to say. He chooses to say, verse 3 to 5, I feel like God has buried me alive in the deepest pit. It's a horrible picture, isn't it, the thought of being buried alive. And yet this psalmist says, I'm already there. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 19th century. And he wrote a book about his battles with depression. And one of the quotes that he wrote is going to be up on the screen. And he says, how low the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect and the heart will dive into deep misery. It's all very well for those who are healthy and in happy spirits to blame those whose lives are marked with sadness. But the evil is as real as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul that to the inexperienced it appears to be a mere matter of fancy and a diseased imagination. Please, never ridicule the depressed. Their pain is real. Though much of the evil lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary. He wrote that 150 years ago. But I think that's still how we would describe mental health struggles today. In his sadness, the psalmist is feeling buried alive. He also feels like he's drowning. He feels, verse 7, overwhelmed with waves. Have you ever felt like you're drowning? Where a feeling starts at your toes and then just keeps coming. And it keeps coming over your head and there's nothing you can do about it. Perhaps we think, I can't express that. I don't have the words to express it. But secondly, it's not physical. I don't know how to point to it. I don't know how to fix it. Perhaps it's a sin to feel this way. Maybe it's my fault. I think this psalm shows us that those things aren't true. Spurgeon also said, the mind can descend far lower than the body, for in the mind there is bottomless pits. The psalmist thirdly talks about feeling abandoned. In verse 18, he says, darkness is my closest friend. It's the way he ends the psalm. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? That all he seems left with is the darkness. Everything else seems to have left him. And yet through this, somehow, the psalmist keeps praying. He keeps talking to God. It seems to be his only priority in life. He says, I call out to you, Lord. Every day I spread my hands to you. I cry out for help. In the morning I cry to you. And I think he's showing incredible faithfulness here. Incredible faith. Because he knows that he is not holding on to his faith, but God is holding on to him. I wonder what it would sound like for us to pray out Psalm 88 today. Perhaps it would sound a little bit like this. God, where are you? You say you love me. You have a funny way of showing it. You say you're going to turn everything in my life for good? Then you've got a lot of work to do. I feel buried alive. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel abandoned. And you have done this to me, God. This has happened to me on your watch. What are you going to do about it? You've taken everything I love away from me. You're all I've got, and yet I don't know where you are. Amen. I don't know how often we pray like that. I don't know if in our communities we pray like that. It feels quite uncomfortable, doesn't it? If you're always praying like that, something is wrong. If sadness has so completely overwhelmed you, then it's time to seek help. It's time to seek help from a doctor. It's time to seek help medically. It's time to seek help from other people. It's time to talk about it. And as we go through sadness, I really hope that you have a community that you're part of, that you can grow in emotional intimacy together, that you can be honest about your feelings and about what is overwhelming you in life. And I hope that if you're really struggling, you have a counsellor or the opportunity to talk to somebody. If you're feeling too sad for too long, it's time to talk. But if you never pray like that, if you're never able to be open with God about the pain and the struggles of life, then there's a lesson for us here too, because we're all human. As somebody who, growing up, had more of a bubbly personality and known as somebody who was joyful and kind of fun, I found a lot of my identity in that. I found a lot of my acceptance in the fact that I could rock up and people would kind of smile. And therefore, when life got hard, when life gets hard, I don't always have the vocabulary to speak to people about it. I don't always have the ability even to be honest with God, because I find my acceptance in being liked because I'm bubbly. And yet, the Inside Out clip that we saw, you've got Sanders on one side who's collapsing and doesn't know what to do about it and saying, I just carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. And you've got Joy the other side who's saying, okay, just think of something nice. Think of something fun. Neither are right. Neither of what we should be aiming for. We are allowed in our own personalities and our own walks of life to wrestle with God and allow him into the darkest places. As Christians, we have the framework of why there is so much darkness in the world. The world's turned away against God, and therefore darkness reigns there where God isn't, where we don't invite him into. No other framework makes sense of why there's so much darkness. And yet, if we just deny that it's there, how can God change it? How can he know what we're really going through? We're allowed to wrestle because Jesus has been there too. Haman is honest. He's intimate. He's uncomfortably honest with his thoughts in the midst of sorrow and suffering. And yet he's still faithful to God through the valley of the shadow of death. When we encounter somebody in the Old Testament who's speaking to God with honesty, who's pointing people towards God, we're just seeing a shadow of what Jesus is going to be like. We're just seeing a shadow of what the God who came to earth as a man will be like. And when Jesus comes to earth, he picks up the Psalms and prays through them as if it's his prayer diary. He experiences darkness. He experiences the sadness of this world. And the eternal Son of God stoops into the pit and takes on himself all the laments. There's a psychologist called Brené Brown. I don't know if you know about TED Talks, but they're kind of a series of talks on the internet, and it's gone huge. And they're just a set of 10-minute talks that go through different things in life. And she's a psychologist, and she's talked about how there's two words that we're always telling people in suffering that never help. These two words are at least. Somebody comes to you in pain, well, at least you've got food on the table. At least there's that thing, that holiday, that weekend, that break that you're looking forward to. At least we use, because I think we're just trying to help and we don't know what else to say. And yet often those words are so empty. They're false. They're these silver linings, but they're not really real. And she says there's actually two words that do help. And these two words are, me too. Me too, because I know what this is like. I've been there. And I know the way out. The message of the Bible is not that there's a God who looks down on our suffering, who looks down on our depression, who looks down on our darkness and says, at least. The message of the Bible is that God enters the deepest pit and therefore can say, me too. Me darker than you. Me for you. And this is the incredible hope for the Christian going through depression, is that our God knows what it is like. In his life, there's several times where we can see that Jesus, this God, experiences extreme sadness. He is at the grave of his friend Lazarus when he dies. And even though he knows in a few minutes he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he stops and sees death, sees the destruction it has on people that he loves, and he weeps. He cries. He doesn't say, at least. He says, me too. I cry. I cry here. On the cross, as Jesus dies, he cries out a psalm of lament. He quotes one of the psalms and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you left me on my own? And so even in your forsakenness, even when you feel alone, you can never really be apart from God, because Jesus says, I've felt that too. I know what that is like. Another psalm says, where can I go from your presence, Lord? The fact is, we can't. We have a God who has dived down even into God-forsakenness. In the garden the night before he's crucified, knowing that he's about to die, Jesus quotes this psalm that we've been reading tonight. He says, I am overwhelmed with troubles to the point of death. In quoting this psalm, he's not saying, I'm going to die and it's making me sad. He's saying, I'm so sad it could kill me. Therefore, he knows how to empathize and sympathize with those being drowned in sorrow, those feeling buried alive, those feeling abandoned. As earth and heaven reject him, the living God, Jesus, says, me too, to our struggles. There's a story about a guy walking down a street when he falls into a hole, and the walls are so steep he can't get himself back out of it. A doctor passes by, and the guy shouts up, hey you, can you help me out? The doctor writes him his prescription, and he throws it in the hole, and he walks away. Then a priest comes along, and the guy shouts out, Father, I'm down this hole, can you help me out? And the priest writes the prayer, throws it down in the hole, and he moves on. And then a friend walks by, and the guy in the hole says, hey Joe, it's me. I'm down in here, I can't get myself out, can you help me out? And Joe jumps down into the hole. And the guy's like, what are you doing down here now? Now there's two of us in here. And the friend says, yeah, but I've been down before, and I know how to get out. Jesus died, but 3 days later he rose again. And in his resurrection, he's able to ascend to heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? The Bible says he's praying for you and for me. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus talks about me, that he talks about you, that he presents us to the Father and he cries out for us. And he knows what we need. Right now, you might be in a pit. You might say, Becca, everything you said is nice, but I can't raise my voice to pray. I don't have the strength to do that at the moment. Jesus has been raised. Therefore, he's praying for you. In the depths, you might be able to do three things. You just might be able to groan. Romans 8:23 says, all creation is groaning right now. Even the spirit groans. Maybe all you can do is groan, but this psalm says, groan towards the Lord. And Jesus is praying for you to the Father who has ears of compassion. And you might just be able to pray the psalms and say amen. You might just be able to look at these psalms in this book and just read it and say amen. And then you might be able to just add your own prayers. To say, God, I feel like I'm drowning and this is why and this is when. And this is how. And suddenly you're able to pray in that way. Jesus promises to hear you and carry you on. I'm going to invite Becky up. Becky has agreed to just bravely share some of her story today. And she's battled with depression for quite a few years now. And I just had two questions I wanted to ask her.
Great. Thank you, Becky. I don't know if this is on. Yeah. Is it on? It's on. Great.
Thank you so much.
That's okay.
Just the first question I wanted to ask you was, how do you hold on to your faith whilst experiencing depression?
So I've had times in my life where my depression's been very mild or practically non-existent, and I'm very grateful that I'm in a time like that right now. Praise the Lord. Mm. But there have been times where I've felt like I'm in the pit. And Psalm 88 definitely is a good description of what depression is like. In those times, it's a funny question, how do I hold on to my faith? Because I actually really don't think I was holding on at all. There was nothing within me that was able or willing to hold on to God at all. Mm. And yet he was holding on to me. There was a, despite the despair and the just nothingness and the darkness, there was like, it's almost like I could just feel the Holy Spirit just on like the corner of me, like just holding on, just there. I think that would be the best way to describe the experience. I forgot about this actually, I should have got it up on the screen. There's a hymn called He Will Hold Me Fast, which I think explains what I just said probably better. The first verse says, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold, through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. That's a beautiful hymn. It goes on. There's like some really good stuff in there. Yeah.
Great. Thank you. And then the second question, how can and how do other people love you in times of depression?
Depression's really lonely. Mm. Like, you can be in a room with hundreds of people, you can be at church on Sunday morning and feel like you're the only person on the planet. That there's no one else in the room, and people can even be speaking to you and they're just like, the voice is like muffled and it's everything's just kind of dull. That's been my experience at times anyway. And so just being with the person that is suffering, just sitting with them, listening to them, even if it's just sitting in silence with them, that might feel awkward, but it's actually really not. Telling them truth as well, reminding them of truth, and being okay with like repeating yourself a lot. Dan does that a lot to me when I'm feeling low or if I'm feeling anxious or whatever it is. He probably says the same things again and again and again, just simple things, just Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, he knows what you're going through, he's with you. Just that repetition, because sometimes it takes a while to get in. And then on a really practical level, just bringing someone to stuff. Like, if someone that you know is depressed, they're going to struggle probably to get out and about. And I was very fortunate in that I had lots of friends around me, people like Becca and Dan and others who would bring me to church. Like, they'd come and get me. And they'd come half an hour early so that they could, like, make sure I'd eaten breakfast and, like, then put me in the car and just drive me to church and, like, physically bring me places. Because even if you're not really in the headspace to receive, you don't think you're going to get anything from church or from a community group or, like, whatever it is. God does still meet with you and speak to you if you don't feel like he has. And pray for them. Pray with them. That would be one I'd add to your list of, like, if you can't pray, pray the Psalms. If you can't pray, just groan. If you can't pray, or someone that you know can't pray, something that I found easy when I was suffering was someone would say, can I pray for you? And they'd pray, and I could say amen to what they'd prayed if I couldn't pray myself. Those would be my thoughts.
Thank you so much.
That's okay. If anyone wants to talk about mental health stuff, I'm always happy to talk about stuff, so come find me. Love to pray with you and chat with you as well.
Cool. Thank you, Becky. As we finish, I just want to read another quote, and I can't remember who these guys are. They're called Longman and Tremper, and they've written a book, but I don't know who they are. But they say, and I think what they say is wise, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. However, we often turn a deaf ear through emotional denial, through distortion, or in disengagement. We strain out anything disturbing in order to gain control of our inner world. We're frightened and ashamed of what leaks into our consciousness. But in neglecting our intense emotions, we're false to ourselves. And we lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. Our emotions speak of a reality of what's actually going on in our hearts. And reality is where we meet God. And prayer is the gift that helps us bring our reality to God, then that's the way we can meet him. To be honest, to be open with God about how we are feeling, and with other people as well, who can help us. We have a responsibility to one another as a family, as a community, as a group of people that are loved by God and know God. We have a responsibility to love one another in that. And maybe you're not a believer yet, but I want to tell you about a God who has not left you, who has not left you alone. But I want to tell you that he's actually gone through the valley of despair. He's gone through the valley of death. He's gone through the valley of the shadows that haunt you when no one else is around. Whether you believe in a God or not, the valley still exists. You still have to walk through it. And yet our God is the God that gives hope in that valley. Who's actually able to say to us, I've been there. I know what it's like. Let me take your hand and I'll walk you through it. I'll walk you through it now. I will give you compassion, I will give you empathy, I will give you my spirit, I will give you my people, I will give you hope. And I will also walk you through it to eternity, to an eternity where I promise to wipe away every tear, where I promise to wipe away every sorrow, where I promise to wipe away every pain, where there will be no more mourning, no more dying, no more crying. Everything will be made new. And that is the God I trust in. I wonder what difference it would make for you to know that Jesus is praying for you today. I wonder what hope that might give you this week. And in full confession, I've made this up, but I think this is something that Jesus would say. Dear one, I hear you, I know you, I am for you. In the midst of your darkness and pain and sin, I hear you, I know you, I am for you. I have you on my heart before my Father, and I pray for you all the time. I offer him the perfect sacrifice in your name on your behalf. Your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west, so there's nothing that can separate you from my love or from the Father, as I am the one that keeps you together, not you. Forever, I will never leave you or forsake you. When you can't pray, I pray for you. When you feel far from God, I lift you to him. When you wallow in the darkness, I will show you the light. When you sin, I bear the scars for your forgiveness. When you suffer, I sympathize from the depths of my heart. And when you die, I welcome you with open arms. I will never let you go. I'm going to ask Jamie to come up. He's just going to lead us in a song of response. And it's a song that asks God to hear our prayers. And I just want to give us some space to give God our sadness. To give God our sadness, perhaps for situations, or just for the sadness that you can't describe. Or perhaps sadness you feel on behalf of another person at the moment who you know is going through sadness. And there'll be space between each chorus for us just to pray and then sing. Just whilst they're setting up, I'll pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are praying for us now, Jesus, that you care so much for us, that you will not leave us forgotten, you will not leave us forsaken, but you remember us each day, that we are dear to you, that we are precious to you, that you died for us so that we might be known by you, so that we might know you for ourselves. I thank you that you are risen. I thank you that you are at the right hand of the Father now, and what you think about is us. And I ask, Father, that you would hear our prayers, that you might give us the courage, that you might give us the boldness to be honest with you, to bring you our sadness, to bring you our fears, to bring you our hopes, to bring you the things that we hold back from you out of fear that you might not do anything about them, or out of fear that we just don't even want to name them because it's too hard. I pray that you give us the courage to do that now. And I pray in that you would lead us to hope and to joy, because you answer with me too. In your name, amen.